What a morning it's been. It's one of those mornings where you're trying to keep up with what the Holy Spirit's doing. Trying to think, oh my goodness, where are you going now? But that's a good morning, right? Where the Holy Spirit is leading us places and we're trying to keep up with him. That's what we want to do. Despite that, I did see moments where the worship band was still sweating profusely as they were going for it and worshiping. And it's just great, isn't it? And we should have that. We should have times of great worship, song after song worshiping God, but times as well where we've just got word after word coming and we're just listening to what God's doing. I just wanted to start off by thanking you for praying for us recently. We went to a conference not that long ago. Myself, Sarah, the cooks, and Hannah and Ollie as well, to a conference called Naturally Supernatural, and I know you were praying for us. We had a really good time. It was a conference for anyone that is interested in the things of the Holy Spirit, stepping out more in that. And it went right the way through from who is the Holy Spirit to how do we actually do this? How do we go and step out in the Holy Spirit, perhaps here on a Sunday morning, but more so out in our daily lives and see him working? And we had a real blessed time there. I really want to encourage you. They're running it again next year, and you can sign on now for it. I think it's about £100. Do go to it if you can, because it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're completely new to that. They help you just go, no, there's more God wants to do through you and for you in the Holy Spirit. There was great times of waiting on the Holy Spirit there while he moved amongst us, and also real encouragement for us to actually be the ones praying for each other. Often you see in churches the leaders that do the praying. I don't think they prayed for anyone. Their model was, no, you pray, you do it. God wants to work through you, just as we saw this morning. He wants to speak through you. He wants you to minister to people. I suffer with a bad back, and by the end of the conference, I felt like half the people there had prayed for it because they were so encouraging of, no, let's keep going, keep praying, pray again. And that's a great model. And I want to see that here as well, where actually we're all ministering to each other, just as we do through words, bringing words at the beginning. We can do that through prayer as well. So if you get an opportunity, do go to that. But thank you so much for praying for us, and speak to those others that went, because I'm sure they've got stuff they'd love to encourage you about from when they went to it. I was thinking about how coming back from it, it always lifts my eyes when I go to things like that, of what is possible for God to do amongst us. So I love that song that we sang. I still can't remember the lyrics. Nothing is impossible for God. That it just raising our eyes that actually God wants to do amazing things through us. And I was just thinking back about my journey as a Christian in how God's had to kind of really work in me to convince me that I can do anything for him. I remember when I was first a Christian, I was almost like, eyes to the floor, I'm going to turn up at church, don't look at me, don't expect me to do anything, because, you know, I'm just grateful to be in church, but I definitely have got no role to play here whatsoever. And back in the Bishop's College days, I remember God putting a thought in my head that one day I was going to pray with Kelly Gibson. Now, you may find that a laughing matter, but for me, I was like, no way, God. No way would that man of God ever want to pray with me. That will never happen. And the idea of... sorry to build it up. The idea of even, you know, I kind of considered perhaps I should go to Kelly and say that, but I think God wants me to pray for you. But I was like, "There's no, I'm not doing that. No way, God." But now I get to pray with Kelly. And I'm like, maybe it was a warning. Maybe it was a prophetic warning. John, you're going to have to pray with Kelly. Like, it's Kelly. But it was a moment of God kind of saying, no, John, you need to think bigger. You need to think bigger. And then a little later on in my journey, I remember the first time God put into my head that he thinks I should be an elder at some point. And you know, it took me 6 months to a year before I even told Sarah about that, because I just thought, it's ridiculous. There's no way I am going to do that. And I just held it and kept it quiet. And God will put these thoughts and stir us. And we may think, oh, that's stupid, God. You wouldn't want to use this for that. But he just wants to lift our eyes. Everything is possible through you as much as through me. And then a few years after that, I just remember, God, I'm going to pray a really big prayer. Really big. I want to have a relationship with you like Mark Jones has. Yeah. I want to know God like he knows God. You know, he's our lead elder. He talks to God a lot. He knows him really well. And I was just like, that's a big ask, isn't it? But I was like, I'm going for it, God. This is what I'm asking for. And it just took time before God's like, that's great, John, but I want to give you more.
Yeah.
There's more.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it just seems that whatever eyes you lift up to whatever level, God's saying, I want to do more.
Yeah.
Just keep raising your head. And this may sound ridiculous, but God has actually put in me that what I need to aim for is a relationship with him like Jesus had with the Father, and a walk with him like the apostles had.
Yeah.
And that literally is what I'm aiming for now.
Yeah.
And I may miss it, possibly, but if you don't aim for something, you're not going to get it.
No.
So I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, whether you're feeling like I could never come out like these guys did this morning and share, God's got more for you. You can be used to do mighty things, to encourage the body, to encourage us, but to also out there in the world, God wants to do huge things through you.
Yeah, very good.
Well,
where do you go from there?
I should grab my Bible. I probably should need that. The stories that we read in here of the apostles, I wonder how you read them. Do you read them as, this is what the super holy guys did? Or do you read it as, this is what God did with some ordinary people? Is there anyone ordinary here?
Yep.
I'm extremely ordinary. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Anyone got an extraordinary God?
Amen.
That's what this is about. These are the stories they wrote because they trusted in an extraordinary God. And I just really believe that each one of us could write a New Testament like this, where God does things through us, massive things. And it would have your name on it and your name on it, where God does miracle after miracle because you've got an extraordinary God.
Yeah.
I just encourage you, next time you read something in there, just to ask God, God, could I do this? Is this possible? And see what he says. We've been as a church, and we were talking about it yesterday as a team, that the stories of transformation that are going on amongst us, we really want to get better at promoting them and telling you about what God's doing. And there's been so many recently. Some were testified today of. That was fantastic to hear, wasn't it? These are moments where we're like, yes, come on, God. Come on, you've done something in someone's life. It's awesome, but show us some more. And there's been healings and things like that that have happened recently. And Sam Holliday is going to help us to collect them from you. So if he comes and approaches you anytime soon, he's just going to be asking you about what God's done. But I just believe we're going to get even more of those. As we start to build them, as we start to celebrate them, we're going to see God do even more of those. But to get there, to end up with a book that's written about our lives and our stories, you know, it's not all dead easy. And you probably have grasped that when you've read it, that actually there's some opposition that we go against if we really want to see a life packed full of God doing stuff. That Jesus doesn't shy away from it. He's very plain about following him has a cost, that it's not going to be easy, that if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. That actually there's going to be tough times that we come against, and sometimes we're going to take knocks. Now, I was thinking about if you go up to a non-Christian and you just give them a list of words that are quite Christian, what their response was. So I was thinking, if you go up to a non-Christian and just said to them, how much in your life do you have words like giving, serving, forgiving, and sacrifice? Where do they play a role? What would their response be? They'd probably be worried that I was about to enslave them or something, because they're not commonly used words at all, are they? But for us, you don't get very far as a Christian before you're going to find those words, that actually the Christian life really involves a cost to us personally. And that's just something we have to live with. But if we want to see these kind of miracles and live a life like that, we kind of have to face the fact that it's going to be hard at times. And as I read the stories in the New Testament, I just find that the apostles have some sort of insane motivation to keep going. I mean, these guys will just plow on for God regardless of anything. I think if I do kids' work 2 weeks running, I'm a hero, and I deserve like the rest of the summer holidays off, because that is such an achievement. You should all be high-fiving me. But then you compare that to this, where we've got like Stephen being stoned, John imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, and Paul with a CV as long as my arm of things that he has suffered. And you think, how did you guys get the motivation to just keep going and giving time after time? I was looking at when Paul first becomes a Christian. You know, it's chapter 9 of Acts. In the one chapter, the guy becomes a Christian, starts preaching the gospel, gets persecuted, almost killed, has to be let down out of Damascus in a basket. That's in one chapter. If I was that guy, I'd be like, right, I'm done, I'm retiring, I'm writing a book about the experience, and then I'm touring the churches to tell you people about it. Because there's no way I am going through anything as scary as that again. But for Paul, that's like page one. We did that. Right, let's move on. What has God got for me next? How do they have that kind of motivation? Because I want in on it. I drive as part of my commute. I go up Birdlip Hill past the air balloon every day. And whenever I'm going up there, I want to get a run up at it because, you know, my car is not amazing. If you get stuck behind a lorry, you are stuffed. And often when I'm going up there, I've got people with 4x4s, you know, they're flying up there. BMW drivers waving at you as they go. And I'm completely jealous. I'm like, one day, or you just wait until we get to the top. I'm coming for you. And actually, if you're going up a hill, you need an engine that is capable of getting you up, don't you? And the same is true of our lives. If we're going to be Christians that really go for God, we need to have an engine source that will push us up against the adversity we come against times where we feel like I might give up. And I think the disciples have stumbled on that, and that's what I really want to talk about today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Great. It says this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. For the love of Christ controls us. It's a throwaway line. But in other versions, it says the love of Christ compels us. The Message puts it like this. I really like how The Message puts it. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. You know, the Holy Spirit meets with us every week, and we talk about him every week, and rightly so. Whether it be in the sermon, whether it be inviting him at the beginning, we are always wanting to bring the Holy Spirit as to a central point of us as a church, because we know that the Christian life, he is a central point. We need the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never make you do anything. Do you know that? He will encourage you. He'll put thoughts into your head about things that you could bless people with or do. He'll give you words like he did with people this morning. But he won't force you out. He didn't force Claire out last week or the week before. He'll just encourage. But Paul here is saying that the love of Christ compels him, controls him. Isn't that staggering? That the Holy Spirit will go, I'm going this far, and then you're on your own. But Paul has found, actually, the love of God is so great, I just feel like I'm not even driving anymore. It's in control of me, and it's just pushing me forward in the way that I can't even stop if I wanted to. That staggers me, that there is this force that Paul has found that has so taken hold of him. And perhaps it's helpful to imagine it like God is dangling this big rope of his love from heaven. And Paul's gripped onto this rope, more rope demonstrations, And whatever gets thrown at him, he's like, I'm not letting go. So they come and beat him with rods. He's like, I'm still holding the rope. I'm still going to keep going. So they're like, well, okay, well, let's stone him. I think that happens at one point. He's left for dead. Gets back up. I've still got God's love. I'm still going to keep going. Being shipwrecked, it seems to not matter because that love he is holding on to is enough to pull him through any adversity that he faces. Isn't that incredible? So then this is really good news for us because it's not about actually have you got natural talents where you're really good at something because that's how God's going to use you. And it's not about, well, we just got to grit our teeth and carry on and we'll get through anything. No, it's about actually God wants to empower us supernaturally with his love that we can keep going and get through anything. Why love, though? And the answer is love is actually the strongest force in the world, isn't it? Have you ever seen a teenager who is just like, I'm completely not bothered about life, shrugs their shoulders at everything, won't do anything you ask, and then they fall in love with someone? And it's like they completely change. They're all of a sudden, they're up, they're interested, they want to be polite, good manners, they start to get concerned with their appearance, they shower, all that kind of things. Why? Because they're in love. People do crazy things when they're in love. I remember when Sarah and I were dating that I think I had a random bout of insomnia. I hadn't been sleeping. She was 2.5 hours away, and I drove up to see her, and the only way I could do it was I had all the windows of the car down. I had the fan blower on full blast pointing at my eyes. I chewed gum, had loud music on, and sang the whole way there so that I didn't fall asleep. It never occurred to me that perhaps I should just go a couple of days later because I was in love and I wanted to see the lady I loved, so I was just going to go for it. What's that about? That's crazy. I wouldn't do that now. I'd be like, yeah, that's not in my notes. Because now I would get somebody else to drive me up. Just got out of it. But love does that, doesn't it? Love is where you get these crazy stories of people doing stuff that just seem unimaginable. And that's why it's the force that God wants us to be driven by, because anything we come against, it will push through. And Paul isn't alone in this. He's not stumbled on something, actually, that is just a Paulism. You know, he does it this way, you can do it a different way. That verse in the Bible that we all know, John 3:16, says what? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is the motivation that caused God to give the very most precious possession he had, his son, for you and I. Think of it, the whole of history, the whole of eternity points to one point. Everybody on this planet who's ever lived or will live, their life revolves around Jesus' death and resurrection on that cross. And why? Because God so loved the world. It drove him to do something amazing, something that we'll sing about for all eternity, that we're never going to stop talking about. Wow, you did that? Why would you do it? Because I love the world. Yeah. And it is that love that God wants us to enter into. There's other ways we can be motivated. And I just want to say, do you identify with any of these? Because I do at times. One of them is that we can do stuff because we think if we don't, God's not going to be happy with us. We feel like I've got to do it. I've just got to do these kind of Christian things because otherwise God's going to be angry and that will be horrible. So I suppose I better go to church and then he'll be off my case for a week. You know, the problem with that is you're going to do it, but you're going to do it with not a lot of joy. You're going to be like the saddest, most depressed person around because you feel like you're under compulsion. And God doesn't want that for us. Or how about if you do it in your own talents? You know, I'm comfortable with this. I can do this. And so I'm going to stay here. But God, don't ask me to go over there because that's outside of my talent. So I'm going to, this is what I've got on offer. And the thing is, if we want to write a story about each of our lives of amazing thing God wants to do with us, he's going to ask occasionally for you to do stuff that you're just like, whoa, completely out of my comfort zone. So we have to go, you know what, yeah, cool, God, use my talents when you can. But is there anything else? What else have you got for me? What else do you want to do with me? And finally, what about just doing my fair share? Yeah, everyone else is on a rota. I might as well sign up to a rota. Otherwise, they're going to just notice. You know, the problem with that is you're just going to do your little bit. You're going to get by with this small chunk. But there's a father over here going, oh, if you would just give me your all, if you'd allow me to motivate you to more with my love. I've got so much over here. And you don't really want to have a story at the end of our lives where we've just been on a rota. I did kids' work 2 weeks running. Woohoo! There's so much more that God wants to have. So his love is the one that we want to be motivated by. What is this love like? Well, it's not like Hollywood. It's not about you gushing all the time. You're not going to walk down the street hugging everyone you see and telling them how much you love them. Introverts, extroverts, I think feelings have the same kind of scale, whether there's those that love talking about feelings all the time and those that are like, I maybe had a feeling 10 years ago. I can't really remember. There's that kind of scale, and God's love isn't about that. It's not about you just feeling overwhelmed and in love with everybody you see, because it's bigger than that, and that's not enough for us to kind of get our heads around it. Feelings will come and go. C.S. Lewis said this, though our feelings come and go, God's love does not. That rope hanging from heaven, that's always there. Your feelings, they're going to come and go. There'll be times, Monday morning will come, you're not going to feel very loving, I can tell you. When you're stuck in traffic, you won't feel emotions of great love. But God's love will still be there, and there'll be an offer for you to tap into it. As part of the conference we went to, I had the opportunity to go out and do some evangelism on the streets. And I don't know how you'd feel about that, but for me, it was something I was very excited to do, but also petrified to do at the same time. I was going through my head of, well, I've got to go up and talk to random people in a street. How are they going to react to that, of me coming up and talking about Jesus? Possibly not going to go that well. And I was kind of sharing with those there, I'm a bit nervous about this, I'm not sure how it would go. And the thing that settled it for me, it wasn't that I kind of worked out a strategy for how it will go well. It was that I was like, God, but you really love these people I'm going to meet, and you're going to want to speak to them. And that's kind of got to be it, God. It's kind of got to be the end point. I've got to go for this, because otherwise I'm not going to get to meet these people that you care for. And I think that's it, you know. I didn't have overwhelming feelings of stuff. I just went, you know what? God, let your love control what I'm about to do. Let it be the thing that makes the decision for where I'm going.
Yes, very good, John.
And perhaps you'll have those times this coming week where actually you want to respond to somebody or treat somebody in a certain way, but you can choose, no, actually, I'm going to make room. God, what's your love going to say in this? How do you want to drive my decisions and the way I speak, the way I act, by your love? And that's sacrifice, guys. That's not always easy. But I think that's what Paul did. And he did it on one day, and then he got up and he did it the next day. And you end up with a life that is compelled by God's love, one that's controlled by God's love. And you end up with story after story of what that love did in your life. As Paul is driven by God's love, it's no surprise that he writes about it a lot. You look through the Bible, it's in every book of the New Testament talking about God's love. And just to draw on a few, you'll probably know quite well 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage read out at weddings, where actually Paul just goes, you know what? Without love, it's just not worth doing. Love is it. Love is what you need. I think that's a song. Yes, we're not going there. I think he says as well that faith, hope, and love have these three things, but of them, have love. Yes. Because he knows that in his life, this is what it produced. And so if he can instill this in us, this is what it will produce in our lives too. the Ephesians church. He writes to them in Ephesians 3. And it says this: so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I really love that passage, but every time I read it, my brain kind of gets confused by what Paul is trying to say. And I wonder if there's an element of Paul just going, I don't know how to write this. This love of God is so big, I don't know how to convey it to people. He talks about the width, the length, the depth. It's just, it's so big, I can't get my head around it. But he says it exceeds knowledge, but yet he tells us to go for it anyway. Yeah. Try and grasp hold of it. Try and lay into it, even though it's bigger than you. And you can try for your whole life, but you're not going to get it because it's just so wide. It needs revelation. That's the way we get it. It's a revelation that God gives us in our hearts of his love. And that revelation will have come to us all. When we first became a Christian, when we gave our lives to God, he will have given us a revelation of his love. But you know, sometimes we lose it, if we're honest, that we don't always feel connected to God's love. Sometimes we can go through massive dry patches in our lives where we feel like I'm not connected to God's love right now. But that's okay. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. There's a command there to actually be proactive for us, to keep us in that love. And if you think back to that analogy of the rope, there's times where we let go and the rope's kind of flailing around over there and we're not holding on to it as we should. But we've just got to go back and grab it because God's still wanting to capture us up again afresh in his love. So how do we get a revelation of God's love? Well, there's three things I just want to draw out. The first is from this passage in Ephesians that Jesus needs to dwell in our hearts. That's where that starts. And this isn't rocket science. God is love. If you have a God who is love dwelling in your heart, you're going to feel God's love. That's pretty straightforward maths. And as we make more room for Jesus in our hearts, which is something we do here on a Sunday, as we do that, God's love flows more into our hearts. More of him, more of his love. So that's the first thing we can do. If you're feeling like, actually, God, I need more of your love. The second thing is Romans 5:5 says this, that the Holy Spirit pours out God's love in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's involved, and he wants to flood our hearts with it again. And we're going to, in a moment, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just ask him to do that for each of us. But that's a role he loves to do. The Holy Spirit loves to bring God's presence. He loves to bring God to us. And so something he will do is flood our hearts afresh with the love of God. And thirdly, we just need to ask for it. That's what we could do. Paul writes to the Ephesians church praying that they would have it. Why do you write it as a prayer? Because you believe that your prayer can be answered and that God can do it. So if you are somebody that's feeling like, you know what, I'm a little disconnected from God's love, we just need to pray because we have a Heavenly Father that it's his joy to fill us with his love. It's his joy to have it that where our lives are controlled by his love. So we can pray and ask. Perhaps the band would like to come back. And perhaps we could stand. So what happens if we do these things? What happens if we dare to be a people that have our lives controlled by God's love? Well, for our Heavenly Father, it meant giving His Son, changing humanity forever. For Paul, it meant saving the Gentiles, taking the gospel to half the world. What will it mean for you if you're willing to let your life be controlled by God's love? I believe it means that you're going to have a story. At the end of your life, you're going to have a book like this of stuff God's done, where He's used you, where you've gone further than you believed you ever could, and done more than you ever could. Because His love will compel you forward into things you didn't think possible. I love us just to give space and time now for the Holy Spirit. I just believe that the Holy Spirit would love to come and refresh some of us, pour out His presence on us. Perhaps you'd like to stretch out your hands, perhaps however you're comfortable before God. Let's invite Him to come.